There's an expression used in verse 11. We spoke about younger widows decline, but for when they grow wanton against Christ. Wanton is not a word that one hears every day. Could somebody please say what it means in modern day English?
Not to answer your question, but to say that not only is it not used often in everyday language, it's not used often in scripture either, because this is the only place where you get it.
Mm-hmm. If nobody can define it, shall I say what I think it means? Mm. I think it means wild, irresponsible, something along those lines.
I would go with that. I found it defined as ill-disciplined.
Ill-disciplined.
I mean, the Christian life, properly speaking, is a life of discipline.
Yes.
The Lord calls on us to follow Him, and His was a life of discipline. And we can see from the behaviour that's described that it is a life that is without discipline. It isn't structured as it ought to be. And that's a word for every one of us, I'm sure. You know, we should be disciplined about the hours we keep, about the use we make of our time, of everything that the Lord has given us.
So what is implied here then, if it's without discipline, it's a kind of deliberate refusal of the authority of Christ.
Yes.
And this is what is wrong in such a case.
Yes.
Mm. It's the cast off restraint, isn't it?
Yeah. Mm.
In the English Standard Version it says, but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away in Christ. Mm. They desire to marry. I'm not sure that's really quite an exact translation, but I'm not an expert, so but I just give it as an alternative, because wanton is both in the Authorised Version and the Derby translation.
There is the idea of sensual in it. It's almost as though it's to do with desires on the part of the young widow, desire for children, that sort of thing that is in view here,
which in itself is not wrong, is it?
No,
because that thought is taken up in verse 14.
Mm-hmm. I suppose in verse 11, the marriage is on account of wantonness, whereas in verse 14, Paul wants them to marry in the Lord.
Yes. Mm-hmm. That is. Yeah. Yes.
And it is a contrast with verse 5, the widow indeed, she trusteth in God.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So there's a tendency here not to do that, manifested in the sense they go against Christ in the decision they make to marry.
Yes, they're not accepting the position that God has put them in.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
Mm. Is there any sense it's amoral or immoral? Is that the sense that they're using?
Don't think so. I think that it's leaving the Lord out. Primarily, it's, you know, when we consider marriage, which is what we have here, we have to bring the Lord in every aspect of it. And if we leave the Lord out, then we're storing up problems for the future. That's that is the inevitable result of it. A Christian needs to marry in the Lord. And if they don't, if they discard the Lord's guidance in these matters, then you're only going to store up sorrow for yourself. I think that's very true. Can I just make a comment on the next verse, verse 12? The Authorized uses the word damnation. That's not correct. You cannot lose your salvation. It's got nothing to do with damnation. But Mr. Darby uses a much more accurate word, is guilty. And I think we need to make that very plain. It has nothing to do with the salvation of your soul. It's got, it has everything to do with being guilty before the Lord of something.
It's really, I think, a little like improper desire, the matter of wantonness, and in that they are guilty. It is an improper desire. It isn't. It's improper inasmuch as it is not in Christ. It has excluded, and therefore they are guilty.
I just wonder whether we have a principle here that when we get the next verse, it says, with all they learn to be idle, that none of us are supposed to be idle. I mean, it doesn't mention anything about widowers in this passage, and assuming that the men would generally be expected to work as long as they were physically able to. And the same would apply to younger women, and younger men, of course, but... So we have a special case where a widow is old and has served the Lord with her husband all her life, and is in this special condition of now needing to be helped by the company. And then we have, in contrast to that, a younger widow who also desires to be helped by the company, but really she's quite able to work and look after herself. But being taken into that position would then be in a false position. None of us are supposed to be idle. We're supposed to work. Talks about here being busybodies, you know, nothing to do. It's a danger for all of us, and we all should be working. We all should be usefully employed. Instead of just wandering around, just idling our time away.
Yeah, I think it's important to see the context of these verses, because if we were to read them in isolation, it might give the impression that this is Paul's attitude, that, you know, in every case, younger women are like this. And that's clearly not what he's saying, but it's in connection with their being put on the list.
Yes,
that's right. It would be like giving them cause to stumble. If they're put on the list and they're provided for, they have no other responsibilities, they're a target for Satan's influence.
Yes.
And that's what, this is a reason why they should not be put on the list. It's not to say that every young sister, this is characteristic of every young sister, because clearly it's not. And especially when it's balanced by verse 14, this is, I will therefore that the younger marry and bear children. It's perfectly right and proper for younger women to desire to marry and have children. So that really removes any doubt from the implication of verse of this verse. But as Brian said, it's true, generally, it's not scripture, but it's a well-known expression, the devil makes works for idle hands. And we know it. If we're honest, we can all think of a time when we've had time on our hands and we've wasted it. And not only you know, might it be wasted time when it could be put to good use. But if we're not careful, we can give cause to Satan to occupy us in wrong things. And Paul is anxious that that possibility is not facilitated by a misplaced desire to give help. Because in this particular circumstances, it would not be helpful for financial support to be given, because then it gives occasion for Satan to take advantage. And it's because they've cast off their first faith, and that this I would link with the expression first love. It goes back to what is a priority, not only first in order of time, but the faith that's spoken of earlier is as a result of a relationship with the Lord Jesus as Saviour.
Mm.
And if that's given up, that, you know, first love for Christ, if that's cast off, which would be an outcome of having this disorderly attitude, you know, given an opportunity where there's no need to be busy because you're provided for, then it would be very easy to throw off that which characterized them in the beginning, because evidently when they were married, they, you know, all was well, but they're now widowed while they were young, and that's a danger point, isn't it?
Unless we think that this is a danger for women only, to be idle and to be busybodies, when he wrote to the Thessalonians, the second epistle, Paul remonstrates with them. We hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies.
Yes.
So it is a danger into which any of us can fall if we haven't enough to do.
Mm-hmm.
And if we haven't enough to do, we need to ask the Lord for something to do.
Mm-hmm. I suppose King David is an example of what idleness can lead us into.
Yeah.
Yeah.
In that time of history in his life when when kings go forth to war, but he was idle, wasn't he?
Mm.
And of course the consequence is quite serious. In verse 13, wandering about from house to house. And not only idle, but tactless also, so that is a tendency for us all. But these in particular, that they would start to talk about things they shouldn't be talking about.
Mm-hmm.
And involving themselves in things they shouldn't be involved in, busybodies. We all need to be careful about that, don't we?
Yes.
We're about the Lord's business. We won't be doing that.
So the casting off of first faith. We've had denied the faith,
mm-hmm.
and here's casting off their first faith.
Mm-hmm.
Again, that doesn't mean that they no longer that they're apostate, does it?
No.
No. It means they're no longer governed by the truth that once they were.
Christ has ceased to be their object,
practically. Yes.
Yes, the fact that they are wanton against Christ means that their fidelity to Christ has gone. Mm. That initial fervent faithfulness.
Mm. Actually, Paul's words in verse 14 remind us of what he writes in 1 Corinthians 7.
Mm.
A wife is bound for whatever time her husband lives, but if the husband be fallen asleep, she is free to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Mm-hmm. And here we have a kind of complementary verse, a little different, I know, but shows that Paul isn't contradicting himself in any way at all. Mm. I will therefore that the younger women marry. Mm. In fact, he seems to see it as a good thing for them to do that, if they're younger widows.
This, of course, raises the question, should all young sisters marry? And the answer to that is clearly no, if I can say that. The subject of being single is dealt with in another epistle, and it's quite valid and relevant if the Lord calls us to be so, or brings us into that position. But as a general rule here, I think Paul is saying that it's good that the younger sister should be married. That is natural to God's creatures, man and woman, that they should marry. We have been created to live in isolation, if I can use that expression. I think that's probably the best way to describe it. So it is good to marry, but if the Lord has called you in a different pathway, you're no less valuable than the other. It's right in what the Lord has called you to, pathway to take.
I think that's helpful. The only other thing I would add to it is that this verse, the apostle is expressing his own view, I will therefore, as in another place, I think it's somewhere towards the end of Corinthians, he says something and he says, and in this I think I have the mind of the Lord. Mm. In other words, it's not a positive statement by the Holy Spirit, but it's the Holy Spirit is perhaps moving Paul to give his view, but it is Paul's view, I will therefore that the younger women marry.
Yes, he's not speaking with apostolic authority.
No,
that's right. He's giving his own
thoughts,
which is valuable, of course, and it's in the scriptures. So. Mm.
Because that's a challenge where, for young sisters, he would love to be married.
Yes.
Yeah.
And to have children and guide the house, but they don't have any husbands.
It's the elephant in the room.
But this is referring particularly to a younger woman who has been married.
Yeah. Yes.
Perhaps with the prospect, no doubt, naturally speaking, of having children. She's been widowed when young. So I can quite understand why Paul would advise this in her case. She isn't one of those who's felt, well, the Lord's will for me is to remain single. Do you see what I mean?
Mm-hmm. That's the same for a sister who would also like to be married, but there's no husband available.
Yes, it is true, but
there's a slight parallelism, I think, between verse 12, the first faith, and in Revelation, the assembly at Ephesus. I have somewhat against thee, because thou was thy first love. I'm not saying it's a direct comparison, but there's some comparison, there's some parallelism.
Yeah.
My first works as well as verse 5.
Perhaps we don't pray enough for our young, single, unmarried sisters. Mm-hmm. That's something we should do privately.
Yeah. I don't think we do.
No.
It's a matter of some concern, I think.
It should be a matter of private prayer.
Yes,
of course.
Yeah.
Are we absolutely certain it's right to say that in verse 14, it's Paul's advice. Mm. I'm not, I'll put my neck on the line and say I'm not entirely persuaded that that's the case, because elsewhere he does explicitly clarify that he says, not I.
I give my opinion.
Yeah, yeah. But I mean, we may presume that this is along the same lines, but in the absence of a subclause which makes it clear, I wouldn't insist upon it. But I think Paul very often gives instructions in this way. You see, he's not instructed. He says, "I will." Therefore, now, if it was phrased in a different way, with sort of apostolic authority, then the logical conclusion would be that that must be the outcome in every case, and that's not what he's saying, because it might be that these younger widows don't remarry for one reason or another. That's just the way I see it.
Well, I must admit, I do have a sympathy for your view, because this letter he wrote as an apostle, and he says, "I will." So it strikes me that he is writing this as an apostle, because he doesn't qualify it as he does in Corinthians.
You see, he can say, "Let not a widow be taken into the." He can give an instruction with apostolic authority, because that's in their gift to do it or not. But he expresses in verse 14 something that neither the widow nor the assembly has actually any control in ensuring that it takes place. He has a will that this should be the case. But that's not quite the same thing as giving an edict which could be followed up. That's just my suggestion, that it may be that there were some for whom this was not an option.
I mean, as we well know, at the end of 1 Corinthians 14, he says, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." And that covers everything that Paul has written in 1 Corinthians, and I take it in his other epistles, unless he qualifies, specifically qualifies what he wrote, which he does in 1 Corinthians 7, in two places, in verse 12. "But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother have a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away." And verse 25 of the same chapter, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful." So I, like Nick, would take these words, these unqualified words, as having, you know, all the authority of the Lord.
In 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 8, he says, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting."
Yeah.
That expression.
Yeah.
Obviously there he would take it from the scripture, the authority of this.
This word in verse 14, "rule the house," I think it's quite a strong, I think it's the word despot, from which we get despot, isn't it? Perhaps I shouldn't say this, but it does indicate the sphere of the the mother, the woman of the house, that she has a sphere over which she has authority, and you know that doesn't take away the aspect of the husband's being the head of the house, but it's always a good thing, isn't it, when people are given a sphere of responsibility to let them exercise that responsibility without being micromanaged. I'm thankful that I can delegate most of that side of things, and I don't need to get involved unless I'm asked to do something. And even then, that doesn't always get done. But I think that just puts a further nuance on the situation. You know, we know that Paul, many people have a very different view of Paul's view of women, but here, on balance, he's recognising the sphere of service. We've already looked at these eight characteristics and many more. And, you know, bearing children, rule a house, these are positive, it's a positive sphere in which the sisters have a very important role.
Yes.
And they're given that because they're actually fitted to do that better.
Yes.
And we should recognise that and give credit where credit's due. And Paul does. I think this is he's not a woman hater as many people dismiss him with, but he recognises that there's a sphere in which the woman can rule the house.
Mm.
Proverbs, the heart of the husband does safely trust in her.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So you're saying that he doesn't have to micromanage.
Mm. This is a counterbalance, if you like, to verse 13. It shows where these women, these younger widows, will fulfill themselves in particular in guiding the house.
Mm.
And again, it's just another indication that God knows what's best for us. And if we're in his will, he will provide an area of service for him. And for the woman, it's a natural, her natural ability and superiority to the man, I would say, that she guides the house.
Mm. In those verses that John turned us to in Titus 2, you also have the expression, keepers at home.
Yes.
Mm. And I have an idea. I didn't look it up in preparing for these studies, but I have the idea that it carries the thought of guarding the house.
Yes.
And you know, that's something too that sisters can do.
Yes.
From a spiritual perspective, if they see that the husband is going to introduce things that might not be to the benefit of the household, she can speak up.
Yeah.
As Sarah did with Abraham.
Yeah.
And God said, do what she said.
Yes, he did. Yes.
Yeah, the counsel, you often get counsel of women in scripture to men.
Yes.
The wise woman of Abel gave counsel, and that was heeded. David took counsel from Abigail. Okay. So you did find that. But it's always done in a way it should be done.
In a right way.
Yes, yeah.
Well, Adam took counsel from Eve, and that didn't work out quite
so well. It's always right to keep things in balance.
The end of the verse points out how important and serious these things are, that the ruling the house and so on gives no occasion to the adversary in respect of reproach. Mm-hmm. It's quite a high standard when you think of what's in the house and what goes on in it. Quite a high level.
The next verse is really very serious. It doesn't say has turned to error or made mistakes. It actually says has turned aside to Satan. Mm-hmm. And that of course is deeply serious thing to say about somebody. So obviously if these instructions aren't adhered to, then clearly the danger is that we turn aside to Satan. And I'm not sure you can get more serious than that for a Christian.
There might perhaps be a question as to whether verse 15 is referring to believers or not. The end of verse 14, reading from the J&D translation, is give no occasion to their adversary in respect of reproach. Perhaps just come back to the earlier point about irreproachable in verse 7, perhaps just the context of all of this, taking it as a whole, is reproach from men or mankind, from the world, because behaviour amongst Christians is not as it ought to be, and that gives an occasion to the adversary, to Satan, when things are not as they ought to be, and that brings forth the reproach of the world, then Satan is pleased with that, and because he can use it to the detriment of the Christian testimony. And in view of that, I just wonder if verse 15 is talking about the negative outcome of Satan acting in that way, that some have turned aside after him, that the some being unbelievers. I mean, I know this is talking about practical things, and we've been interpreting expressions such as denying the faith in terms of their practical manifestation, but this one is quite serious, turned aside after Satan. I can't think of a comparable expression in the New Testament that is used of a believer, but quite possibly there is, so I'm happy to hear if that is the correct interpretation.
I would suggest that if we found this expression in 2 Timothy, we would be more inclined to think it was unbelievers, since it speaks of the great house. But in 1 Timothy, we are speaking about the house of God. And I would be very reluctant to think that it doesn't speak of believers because of where we find it. Maybe I'm wrong, but there is a danger that we can turn aside and go in the wrong direction. And even for a believer, backsliding, etc., that's going after Satan, isn't it? That's going in that direction, surely, I would have said. But if I'm taking the matter too far there, I'm sure someone will correct me.
When the Lord said to Peter,
yeah.
Behind me, Satan, when that comes across as very extreme expression, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
But maybe it was necessary, or maybe, I mean, the Lord, no doubt of what the Lord said, but clearly Peter was restored, and no doubt those words were ringing in his ears later on in the incident that we read of when the cock crowed. So it's not out of kilter with the scriptures for such an expression to come in, even in regard to believers.
I'm sure Peter had no knowledge of what he was saying had been put into his heart by Satan.
Mm.
Just as those who've gone aside after Satan probably have no knowledge what they're doing. But Satan has led them that way and they've followed.
Mm.
Yeah. So I think it could be said of a believer.
I mean, Satan, the name means adversary.
Mm-hmm.
He's not foolish in his way of dealing with men and women. He knows our weakest points, and he knows how to take advantage of every circumstance. And that's the point that Paul's picking up. If these young widows were put on the list and provided for, it's only giving more opportunity for Satan to take advantage of them and to lead them away from their what would otherwise occupy them if they were married and had children. And some, not all by any means, but some have turned aside after Satan. And, you know, that's as we've said, Satan puts in our pathway things that he knows will be attractive to us. That's what he did at the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
When he put into Eve's mind this idea of doubt. Has God said, every tree in the garden, ye shall be as gods? It was, you know, those three points of contact, wasn't it? Of three points of leverage that Satan knew he had with Eve. And it's no different. So, it may be an extreme way of putting it, but that's because that's how it is. And a true believer can be turned aside after Satan. You know, the Christian pathway is a certain course, and it's very easy for us to be diverted. It may not be forever, but you know, there are times in our lives when we can be turned aside for a season because we've given in to the diversions that Satan puts before us.
Satan is an adversary. He opposes. And these women, there's some already turned aside after Satan. They've gone in the way of Satan. And if we look at previous what's been said, speaking things which they ought not. I think that is things that are in opposition, things that are against. These things shouldn't characterize us that we are opposed to. We should, and I think this is the character that characterizes those that are idle wanderers about from house to house. They end up being opposed to the testimony rather than helping the testimony, and therefore they're turned aside after Satan. But the women who bear children, guide the house, they don't give occasion to the one who is opposing to speak reproachfully. There's no opportunity for the opposer to reproach the testimony of person who's conducting herself in this manner.
Yeah, I think that the behaviour that we've seen in verses 11 down to verse 13, they do give occasion to slander. That's what this word reproach means here.
Yeah.
And from outside, and really and truly, you're doing Satan's work when that happens.
Because that is his other name, isn't it? Diabolo, which means slander.
Yes. But it's because they've been put in this false position that they're doing this. That there's a tendency to do this. This is why Paul is saying don't put them on the list. But I think verse 16 really is applicable to this class. I personally think verse 16 is relating to this. So that if a man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, so that the church isn't going to incur a cost in regard to these ones, but can actually relieve those who are widows indeed.
Mm-hmm.
So I have a feeling that verse 16 is particularly applicable to this case of widow, that while she does have a need, it should be covered by the household.
Do not think that's more relevant to the earlier case, verse 4. Those who are widows indeed, but have children or descendants, because it was to those descendants or children that the injunction is given, that they should take up this responsibility. And it's brought back again here. If any believing man or woman have widows, let them impart relief to them.
Mm.
Now, my difficulty with connecting it with verse 11 onwards is that it doesn't seem to be consistent. These younger widows, Paul expresses that they should marry and have children. Now the implication is that they don't, generally, these younger widows don't have children. And therefore, there aren't children to be referred to in verse 16. Do you see what I mean? That if any man, believing man or woman, have widows, well, the implication is that they're not children. They have means to support widows.
Yeah.
And the implication is that these are not the younger widows, but the older widows who are widows indeed.
Yeah. There's a general principle here, I think, in verse 16, yeah, as we said earlier, that the family, the household, should support them first.
Mm-hmm.
And the assembly money, it's not a kind of universal benefit. It's for the Lord's work.
Yes.
Now, if the Lord's work is to distribute to widows who are worthy of support, then so be it. But the family should contribute first.
Yes.
And that's a godly way of conducting things. I think verse 15 is actually a dead end. I think it's the apostle has been writing at length about the treatment of widows and how to care for them.
Yeah.
And he's saying, and by the way, some have actually gone astray already.
Mm-hmm.
This is a sort of a byline. Some have already turned aside after Satan. They've gone.
In verse 16, he says, if any man or woman. So that's very general. That can be a father, a mother, a brother, a sister, downwards. It's It's a big category there. So a father whose daughter, whose husband dies, he has an obligation to take responsibility for her again. But there is a big difference between the family when it takes in a widow and the church who gives succor to a widow.
Yeah.
Because a family, that widow is part of a household.
Yeah.
And she's not what sometimes is referred to as a merry widow who's footloose and fancy free. She can, she's not restrained. She's got a support, but she hasn't got that restraint of a household. But when a widow is part of a household, she is contributing to the household in the way that she can.
She's under the authority.
That's
well.
Right.
So that's why I felt it does relate to the previous verses, but we can pray about this and think which application this is.
Yeah.
But it seems to me that this is the solution the Apostle Paul has given to this question of the younger widow. I would say in the first analysis, I'm not saying there isn't a general principle to it, but I think it's the way the chapter's structured.
Yes.
But I'm not going to press it.
I would suggest it's a general principle that applies as well to the specific.
Yes. Just to go back to verse 15, Satan is the god of this world, and therefore, if any of us turn aside to this world's things, we're dealing with Satan's world, and therefore we're at great risk of getting involved in Satan's world, and therefore it's good that we occupy ourselves with things of the Lord, and busy ourselves so that we're not tempted to get involved in this world that is under the rule of Satan.
Yes, which is why the man in 1 Corinthians, who was delivered unto Satan, it was because he could have no communion with the Lord's people.
Mm.
Therefore, he was in the world.
Mm.
All communion was cut off. And of course, he was repentant. It caused him to grieve so much that he repented and returned.
Mm.
But that was Satan's fear, wasn't it?
Mm.
So in that sense, he was delivered unto Satan. Mm. So it's almost a secondary way that one is delivered. In the same sense, it's almost a secondary way that they turn aside after Satan. They don't realise they're doing it, but they are.
Mm. And incidentally, the ESV, because more and more people use the ESV, it's a strange translation here in verse 16. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. I don't think that's a correct translation. This this is not just something for believing women. This is for believing men and women, I think. As Darby translates it, and as the Authorized Version also translates it.